Hey, very nice to be with you today. I'm Brian Harris. I served for many years as principal of the Theological College here. Now goes under the name of Morling College. You might ask, what do I do now? Well, kind of second half of 60s, got this philosophy that you've always got to be willing to try something new. So the new things that I'm trying is we have a pool at home, and I'm trying to swim through the winter. And it's jolly cold because it's not a heated pool, but I'm thinking that that's supposed to make you feel a little bit more alive, so I'm trying to do that. Am I coming across okay in terms of the sound? Like you can hear me okay? Oh, good. Other thing is I recently started a podcast, Stirrers and Saints podcast. And if you want to listen to it at some point in time, if you don't get enough from me today, you can hear me chatting along with some of our team, Jennifer Argue, some of you may know her, John Bergman, Aaron Chitsey. And it's around the theme of being a stirrer and a saint. So my latest book, and it's literally just came out the press a week ago, is Stirrers and Saints. And it explores this idea that if you're going to be a really good Christian leader, you do need to be something of a stirrer. Like, you've got to be someone who gets things going. You can't just be a status quo person. You've got to be willing to dive in and make something happen. And leaders do that. But the trouble is that sometimes we do that when we're not really properly formed, when we're not really adequately saints ourselves. And so the book starts with the question of how can we be formed to be really effective as Christian people? And it's actually quite practical. Looking at the whole question of spiritual formation, suggesting some exercises, and looking at some ways ahead there. Then going on and looking at some really good examples of leadership in the Bible. Daniel, a very principled leader. Moses, a reluctant leader. Mary, someone who led from the second chair. And then it explores some important leadership principles, particularly for people who might be more quieter leaders. Like you don't naturally see themselves as being leaders, but feel that God is calling them to do something and they're willing to dive in. So if you're interested, there are copies outside there with some of my other books, and very happy to chat to you about that afterwards. But that's not the reason that I'm here today. Here to unpack God's word and wanting us to look at just a beautiful psalm. It really is very lovely, Psalm 19. And it's a psalm that explores the two books of God, the book of nature. So if you ask the question, how does God speak to us? How does God speak to us? Psalm 19 says in two ways. It says that God speaks to us through nature, and God speaks to us through his word. And let's listen to the psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And then it changes, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord my rock and my redeemer. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. It's the 1990s, and I'm pastoring a church in South Africa, come originally from South Africa, and I'm Mshlanga Baptist Church. And it's, any of you from South Africa, any of you know Mshlanga? It's a beautiful little It's now really just a suburb of Durban, but it used to be like its own distinct village on the outskirts. It's on the coast. And when I was there, it was still had something of that village feel. It's very built up nowadays. But the church was, so there's the coast over here, and the land like rises, and the church was on the top of a bit of a hill. And the lovely thing was that as you came into the church, and it was a church not terribly dissimilar to this one, you'd kind of walk in, pulpit in the front as would usually be the case. But then as you turned your head to the side, there was this wall of windows, and you just looked out at the coast, and you saw the ocean, and it was so beautiful. It was stunning. We were a very, very popular place for weddings, popular for funerals as well. Not sure why corpses enjoyed that, but at any rate, it was a beautiful setting, very, very lovely. And it was great unless you were the preacher, because if you were preaching, people would come into the church, and you'd stand up, and you'd be like giving it your all. And just as you went on, you'd just find that all the heads would start turning to the side. And they'd be looking at kind of the ships coming into Durban Harbor. And you could see people just getting mesmerized and thinking how they were going to go surfing in the afternoon or whatever. And was like, look at me, like stop looking out at sea, thank you very much. But it was a losing battle. And I can remember once actually even complaining to the deacons and saying, you know, it's lovely to have a beautiful church, but don't you think we should maybe just put some curtains up so we can kind of pull them during the preaching so that attention is a little bit more focused? And by and large, the deacons and elders were very, very kind and amenable, but in this case, they just put their feet down very, very firmly and like, no, we're not having it. And that was because they were the worst of the gazers, actually. But one of them said to me, Brian, it's the two books of God. It's the two books of God. Like, we have the best of everything when we come here. We're able to come here, and we listen to you unpacking God's word for a few minutes. And then we are able to read the book of nature and hear from God there as well. And it's a very rounded, and it's a very beautiful experience. Thank you very much. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, you know, he's got a point. Because right from the earliest years, theologians have spoken of the two books of God. And in trying to answer this question, how does God speak to us? They've always said, well, firstly, just open your eyes. Look at the world God made. I mean, the Bible's opening verses, in the beginning, God created. So open your eyes and see what God created. And if you see what God created, well, it tells you something about God. It tells you something about God's character. It tells you about something about God's nature. And that's very much how this psalm starts. So yes, we have the Bible, and it's extraordinarily important to us, but the first book of God, theologians would say, is the book of God's creation and the way in which it speaks to us. And so let's listen again to these opening verses of the psalm, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. I think it's sometimes because of the dailiness of it that we start to take it for granted after a while. Like, we just don't notice. We see the same things over and over again. And because we see them over and over again, we're like, oh, yes, I guess that's an amazing sunset. Oh, yes, I guess that's an amazing tree in our front garden. Oh, yes, I guess that's a beautiful river we have. But like, it's there the whole time. And because it's there the whole time, that familiarity breeds contempt at some point. I was struck by that fairly recently. I'm part of Avenir Leadership now. It's a leadership consultancy. And I was doing some work in New Zealand. And I'd arrived there, it was about 11 o'clock at night. And got there quite tired from the trip across. And knew that I had to get up in the morning at 7 o'clock. Now, 7 o'clock sounds like a very respectable hour to rise, isn't it? Except when there's a time lag of 4 hours. So I'm there at 7 o'clock and thinking to myself, yeah, well, I've got here, and by the time I get to bed, it's going to be well after midnight. And in terms of my body clock, I'm getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning because of the time difference. So my alarm goes off at what for me is 3 o'clock in the morning, what for everyone else in New Zealand is 7 o'clock in the morning. And I feel like death warmed up. Awful, like terrible. I'm thinking, why did I agree to this gig? Why did I agree to come here? I'm just so exhausted, so tired. And I think, like, you just got to dive in and plunge in and do what you can. So I thought, well, let me just fling the curtains open, let all the light in, and like just get staggered by the start of the day and go into it. And so I did that and like opened the curtains, and oh my goodness, I'd forgotten. Like, I'd arrived late at night, and I'd forgotten how green the grass in New Zealand is. Like, I looked out, we were on the fifth floor of this hotel, looked out, and the grass was so green. And there was the Manukau Harbour just ahead, and it's beautiful. And beyond that, these kind of rolling hills everywhere. And I just stood there, and I thought, oh my goodness, God is amazing, and God is incredible, and I actually am ready to face the day now. And then I remembered, I used to live here. Like, I lived there for 9 years in New Zealand, and I saw scenes like that every single day. And like, after a while, I didn't really notice it. And then I remembered, like, I had been invited to serve as principal of the Theological College here in Perth. And I can remember having come across, and I think it was 2003, first time I'd been to Perth, and coming across and was being interviewed for the post, and wasn't quite sure whether I was the right person or not for it at that stage. And John Olley, who was the principal at that time, he was in the process of retiring, he took me like for a little bit of a trip around Perth, and I had to speak at some meeting in Lake Joondalup way. And I can remember going along the freeway, and like John is driving, and just seeing the freeway, suddenly you look to your side, and there's the Swan River, and there's where the Canning River meets, and it's beautiful. I can remember the first time I saw that, thinking, this is such a beautiful, beautiful city. It's amazing. And look how blue the sky is. I mean, New Zealand's incredible, but it is kind of gray, like when you look at the sky. It's like we're talking about the gray day we have today. That's 365 days of the year there. So I kind of look, and I can remember how blue the sky was, and thinking, this place would be wonderful to actually come to. And you know what? I've been here for 20 years now. Yeah, whatever. Like, drive along the freeway, you hardly notice it. And if you're driving, probably you shouldn't be looking at the river too much, but that's fair enough. If you're a passenger, you can. But that's what the psalmist is saying. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. You know, it's every day that it's there. And so a very practical thing that I'm wanting to say is, so what are you hearing by what God is saying in creation day after day? Like, are you pausing to listen? It's not just in creation, it's also in the way in which people interact with one another. Do you remember the parables of Jesus? I'm sure you know them. How many of Jesus' parables were taken directly from the Bible? Like, how many of Jesus' parables were taken directly from the Bible? Answer, they weren't. They were taken from life. Jesus looks out at life, sees how people are interacting, and then he starts to tell stories. And he says, you can learn from this, and you can grow from this, and you can know what God is like, because we learn from God as we look. Like, you can go through the supermarket, and you can see the way that people are interacting, and if you pause and you can stop and you say, so where is God in the midst of this? You will discover that day after day after day, God is speaking. Michael mentioned that I was principal at the Theo College. One of the courses I used to teach there was preaching. And in preaching, I always used to say to students, make sure that you have some stories to tell, because like, if you just unpack ideas, people switch off after a while. Bring them to life as stories, but don't kind of go to preaching books where they tell you these canned, like, American stories that sound terribly corny after a while. Like, find them from life for yourself. And I said, you may think that you're not going to be able to find stories from life, but I'm telling you that every single day there are at least three stories to be found. And I want you to do that right now, because I want you to think back over the last 24 hours. You have 20 minutes. Go now and come back with three parables from your last 24 hours. And they'd always sit and look at me and say, we can't do that. Like I can think maybe one or two from the last 20 years, but not say, not interested. You can do it. Every other class has done it before. Don't tell me you're the worst class that I've ever had. Like, you can do it. You're up there, and you're up for this. And every single time they've come back, and some of the stories have been deeply profound and very moving, because God does speak. Now, why am I saying this to you? Well, please do the same thing as well. Like, it's when you stop and when you reflect and when you think that you realize God is speaking, and God is speaking all the time. And in the last 24 hours, I guarantee you, if you have eyes that are open and ears that are listening, stuff has been happening that if you pause and if you think about it, you'll realize God was speaking day after day after day after day, the first book of God. You say, okay, Brian, that sounds good, like sounds just a little bit abstract, like ground this for me. Okay, so I'll tell you a parable from my own life. This time, I want you to imagine that I'm 19 years old. So we're looking at Psalm 19, so I'll go back to when I was 19. I'm a university student, just gone off for a three-week discipleship course. It's the longest course I've ever been on. It's a kind of residential course. It was amazing. It transformed my life. It was really very good. But in the midst of it, it's the long uni holidays. In the course, they say, right, tomorrow, you're going to have a day of prayer and a day of fasting and a day where you can't speak to anyone at all. No, ha, 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 ha. I'm 19 years old. I'm quite extroverted like this. You can't speak to anyone for an entire day. That's not sure that that can be done. And you can't eat for an entire day. That's horrendous. And like, you got to pray for the whole day. Okay, I'm willing to pray. But I'm not sure I'll be able to pray when my stomach is grumbling quite as much as it's going to, which is actually a very real problem I face in prayer and fasting. Do you find, like, you pray and you fast and you think, why am I doing this together? Like, it would be much better to separate it. Because when I'm praying and fasting, all I do is think the whole time, I want something to eat, I want something to eat. But anyway, I'm getting distracted. So here I am, 19-year-old, and first time, day of complete silence, prayer, fasting. And I think, where am I going to go? And I wander along, and there's this little chapel that's on the grounds, beautiful grounds this retreat was being held at. And I go into the chapel, and I sit down, and I try and pray, and I'm just hearing the grumbling in my stomach, and then I hear it, a little fly. And like, they're flies and they're flies, aren't they? This one was one of those buzzy flies. Bzz, bzz, bzz. And I'm like, dear God, you are amazing. Bzz, bzz, bzz. That fly is so irritating. And I try very hard to exterminate it, but not sufficiently coordinated. So I start becoming fixated on this fly, and I'm just watching it, buzzing all around. And as I'm fixated on it, I notice there's like this window. And, you know, through the window is all lovely green grass and everything else. And the fly clearly wants to get up, but the window's shut. And so the fly goes and it kind of rushes to the window, thinking it will be able to get through. Fair enough. Hits the window. And you would think, well, learned a lesson there. That's not the way to get outside there. But this turned out to be a particularly stupid fly because it kind of, like, it hits the window and it goes back. And you can, like, see it thinking to itself, I must just try harder. Like, and so it goes, and it seems to go even faster the next time. Whoops, to the window, and same, like, blowout. And it does that several times. And then, I kid you not, it's like going with these longer and longer run-ups. And it goes, and it flies back the one time, and it flies back so far that it actually goes through the door of the chapel, and it's out into the open. And I think, oh, well, it's got free now. No! It comes flying straight back and whoops, like for the window and slams into it. And at that point, it was so stunned, I did actually manage to exterminate it and left this place of toil and pain. And I sat back and I thought, oh, like, these distractions, they're so annoying. And I said, right, God, okay, here we are. I'm ready to pray now. And I tried to pray and God says, you did see that, didn't you? And I'm like, see what? The parable of your life and what you're doing at the moment. Like, because at that time I was quite restless and I was quite unhappy and I kind of kept on feeling not in the right place, not doing the right thing, not sure where I'm supposed to be going. And God just said to me very strongly, like, you are so convinced that your pathway to happiness is through that window, just like that fly was. And you are determined to get there through that route because you think that that is the way you've got to do it. And you have not noticed you've gone through the door and you are already free and you already have everything you want and everything you need. And for me, it was a transforming experience. It was a, oh my goodness, I've just heard from God through a dead fly. Like, it's, thank you, God, you speak everywhere. And I wonder in your life how often that happens, but perhaps you don't pause long enough to notice and to take it in. Like, that's what the psalmist is saying. It's there. I mean, day after day, the heavens declare the glory of God. And night after night, they pour forth knowledge. It's all there, but we need to be listening and we need to note it. Now, having said that, the psalmist then moves on. And in the second half, starts to talk about the second book of God. So the first book of God is nature. The second book of God is the Bible. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. And he goes on, and he just pours out this song of praise about the Bible. But now, answer me this. When's the psalm written? Oh, who's it written by? So it's a psalm of David. So if it's a psalm of David, when's it written? Plus minus 1,000 years before Jesus comes. So 1,000 BC. Okay, so he's speaking about the Bible. But what Bible is he speaking about? Well, clearly the New Testament isn't there. And actually, most of the Old Testament there isn't there either. Actually, when you push it down, he's speaking about the Pentateuch. He's speaking about the law of the Lord, the first five books of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. So those five books, a very, very, very reduced version of the Bible. And here's the thing. He's so excited about it. And he finds so much beauty in it. And he extols, you know, how amazing it is and giving direction. And we have so much more. Like, we have so much more. We have everything about Jesus. I mean, the first five books in the Bible, true, they hint at Jesus in one way or another. That's absolutely true. But they don't ever say his name explicitly. And they don't have the stories of Jesus. And they certainly don't speak about the cross of Jesus. And, like, we have so much more, the riches that we have of God through his word. And could I really suggest that, like, every day, you just take a moment to pause and to ponder and to taste and to sense the truth of this. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Like, taste and see the goodness of the Lord as you read the word of God and you allow a little bit of it to come into you day after day after day after day. Let's be practical. Like, why not start the day in the place of a little bit of scripture? And I take it, like, I take something from the second book of God and I just ponder it. Not too much. If you take too much, like, there'll be too many ideas and you won't be able to focus. Like, just take a key idea that comes out and let us sink in and say, God, I'm not going to go out into this day and this is going to be the key idea that I think through. And as you go through your day, just pause at regular intervals and say, what was it that God gave me from his word today? Let me think about that word. And what am I seeing the heavens proclaiming today? Like, in the first book of God, what am I noticing? And just take a little moments through the day. I know our days are really busy, but we start to notice things when we pause. And I'm not saying take an hour out of your day, like, the whole time. I know that's not practical. But in that moment, like, I don't know, does your watch tell you that you haven't stood up for the hour? Like, mine does. Like, it keeps on reminding me. It's very concerned for my health. And it kind of gives these little nudges, you know, you haven't stood, stand up now. So view that as also, like, and take, stand up and notice. What was the key verse I took away this morning? And what have I just seen in the last hour? Just reflect. 30 seconds is quite enough. Like, oh, thank God you could be saying something there. And then carry on living your day. But do it with the real awareness that every person we meet is somehow providentially in our orbit. Like, there are no accidental meetings. Like when you're at work, if you think, now all these people I meet, somehow it's providential that they're here because God is at work. And I think that's really what the psalmist is saying. Spot God everywhere and be open to God everywhere. What am I saying? Well, perhaps we should look at the last verse here, verse 14, because the psalmist tries to pull it together and saying, if there is the book of nature, and if there is the book of God, and if I'm learning from both, God, I need to live in a particular kind of way. And so verse 14, he says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So God, all these things that you say to me, I pray that I would live in a way that's appropriate in the light of everything that you're showing. And God, I do that because you are my rock. Where do you think he's got the image of the rock from? Like, the first book of God. He's looked out and he's seen like a rock formation somewhere. And he said, ah, God is like that. Absolutely steady, absolutely sure. God, you are my rock. You are the one I can trust in absolutely. And God, you are my redeemer. Where do you think he's got that one from? He's got that one from the book of the Bible. And we get it even more clearly that God is our redeemer. Because you read about the cross of Jesus, and we read of the forgiveness that we find there, and we read of the new start that we can find there. God, help me to live in the light of the fact that you are for me a rock, and you are for me a redeemer. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, you are always speaking. Help me to notice. Why don't we pray together? And why not just bask in those two images for just a moment? God, you are my rock, the sure place. When everything collapses, you are still there. I will trust in you. Thank you. God, you are my redeemer. And yes, God, often I've messed it up over and over again. I need your forgiveness. I need the new life that you bring to me. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a new life. And Lord, my rock and my redeemer, help me to spot you everywhere. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. You were saying how there are no accidental things which happen. Well, the last song I chose is Let Creation Sing, which is really, I think that's amazing. God really knows what's going on. Please stand if you wish to.
Word is true. And Father, we pray that as we go this week, we might go hearing your voice through creation, through your word, through your spirit alive within us. May it be the lamp unto our path. May it be the reason we sing and rejoice. May all the wisdom and knowledge and love and glory and power of your word be alive in our lives this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.